Thank you once again. As all of us know, I don't like the word celebrated. There's something about the word celebrated, Pentecost, but we kept the day of Pentecost for, I think it's a Protestant word, celebrate, dot, dot, dot. But anyway, we kept the day of Pentecost not too long ago, of course, and we realized that Pentecost is the time that Jesus Christ, gave his Holy Spirit. We go back a little farther than that, and we realize that there was a time when a major change took place that caused the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And that was when Jesus Christ was resurrected, and he became the Savior of the world. We have a scripture in Acts chapter 4, which tells us that there is no other name, and I want you to keep in mind the word name, because I'm going to be talking a lot about the word name today. But Acts 4 tells us there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved. No other name. Jesus Christ became the Savior of the world at that time. Now, that's why when I think the Pope not too long ago came out with a statement basically that was to include all religions, and basically you take a wheel with a lot of spokes in it, and there are many ways to get into heaven, not just through Jesus Christ, but also through Muhammad and, all of these other fellows who are religious prophets or the saviors of the world, so to speak. So we know it's just one name, one Savior. In the world, we realize this too, the so-called Christian world really doesn't have any idea of what the name of Christ means. We realize that. Basically, when we take a look at the name, and we're taking a look at a name and a title today, so it's just not a name that we're looking at, but also a title. I'm going to have to change this sermon totally because Nick and Carla were there last week and heard it. So take notes. It is totally different. All the scriptures are different, almost everything but the introduction, which is not true. So it's a little bit like last week. So this is the second time around. It should be better since I've already had one time to give it. But the question I have is, do those of us in God's church fully understand the meaning of the name and title Jesus Christ? We know we pray in his name. We call on the name of Jesus Christ. But if one were to ask us, what does Jesus mean, and what does the title Christ mean, what would we say? Now, I've already given a hint that Jesus Christ is called the Savior of the world, but is there more to it than that? When we think of Savior, how does Christ save? And that's very important to ask, because you can save a person in many different ways. You can actually save a person by dying and getting them out of harm's way, and you stay dead, so to speak, and they're alive. You save them, but you die. And that's one way you can save someone. You can save someone from bankruptcy by giving them the money to get them out of bankruptcy. Well, keep them from going into bankruptcy, better yet. But you know what I mean. You can get them out of debt by paying their bills for them, is what we're saying. So if one were to ask you, what does Jesus mean, would you know? I'd like you to do something right now, and that is to put down on a piece of paper, or at least make a note in your mind of what you think the word Jesus means. Maybe I gave you the full understanding, but just to let you know I didn't, that there's more to it than that. So what does Jesus mean? I'll give you 5 seconds, 15 seconds. And you can make a note of it. A couple words is good enough. 3 words would be good enough. Maybe 1 word would be good enough, but it's not a lot of words. Okay, there's a title then that goes along with this, and that is Christ. If one were to ask you what the name Christ means, what would you say? Christ. What does that mean? Now, we connect the name of Jesus Christ with Savior, right? In what way does Christ save? And I haven't given you the key to his name yet. So today's sermon is going to be about Noah and the ark. But it's not. It's going to be about the name of Jesus Christ. Not going to be different than last week. So where we're going with this is to let you know what the Greek name is of Jesus Christ, what the Hebrew name is, what the meaning is, and then also with the title Christ, what that means. So if we take the name Jesus, that's the way we pronounce it today. This is basically the Greek. We know, of course, it's a common name if you go down south to South America, Mexico. Jesus is the term that you hear a lot. We lived in San Antonio for a number of years, and it was just a common name in that area. And it's a name. You don't hear the word Christ very much because I don't know. In fact, I've never heard anybody call their child Christ Sergeant or Christ Ecker or whatever. You just don't hear that because that's a title that nobody takes. Those in the New Testament era or right before Jesus Christ came on the scene used or said that they were the Christ, and they were killed for it, basically, because you just don't claim to be the Christ. In fact, when Jesus Christ asked the disciples who he was, he told them, and then he said, don't tell anybody, because he didn't want to die too early. If you are the Christ, then you're going to have to go before the courts earlier than Jesus Christ knew that he should. So today's sermon explains what is in this name, and the name Jesus is Greek. Joshua in the Old Testament, same thing. It's in the Hebrew, the way we pronounce it at least. And in the Hebrew, it was pronounced Yeshua, basically. And that's based on a Semitic root, which I can't pronounce. I can't pronounce the Hebrew either. Nor can I recognize what all these little curly Q alphabet figures are. But it means to deliver. So if Carla and Nathan didn't get that right after listening to last week's sermon, it's not their fault. I failed. So, but it means to deliver. And this is what we want to keep in mind today. The meaning of the names. To deliver or to rescue. Deliver or rescue. Now, the world uses, again, the name Savior, but they don't think in terms of delivering. And it does mean to deliver or to rescue. Okay, when we go to the word Christ, in the Greek, basically, it would be Christos. It's a Greek word that means the anointed one or the chosen one. The anointed one or the chosen one. The Hebrew word, meaning the same thing, basically is Mashiach. M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H is how we would transliterate it. Or as we know, Messiah. Messiah. So we're familiar with the name Messiah. But Christ, Messiah, chosen one. Chosen one or anointed one. And so we have then Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. Christ is the title of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ means God's anointed one chosen to deliver or rescue. God's anointed one who's been chosen to deliver or rescue. Rescue mankind, of course. Rescue us. So what we're going to do today is concentrate on the word Jesus and delivering. We're not going to go into the word Christ any more than we have already, because basically he was chosen. We could go into scriptures to show when he was chosen, and that was at the foundation or even before the foundation of the world. So God had a plan in mind that he would be the one. This would be before mankind was created. God chose Jesus Christ to be the one who would rescue us, to deliver us. By the way, the word Savior is not a wrong term. So if you say Savior, that's fine. It's just the world doesn't know how Jesus Christ saved. So we ask the question then, delivered or rescued from what? What did Jesus do when he ascended to heaven? What did Jesus do when he ascended to heaven? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Here we have Jesus Christ dying and then ascending on high. Verse 8 says, therefore he says, and he's talking about now the gifts that are going to be given, because we're in Ephesians 4 and we're talking about the church and the establishing of the ministry, the gifts that are given, some being apostles, some being evangelists, some being teachers, pastors, prophets. So it says in verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and then gave these gifts to men so that the church would be able to be taught and live up to the standard of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? You know, when you take that term and you say he led captivity captive. He led captivity captive. That's not a term that we would use today. We would say it differently. So we have two words there, actually. Captivity, and it's a phrase. Led captivity. To lead captivity is a verb. And then captive is a noun. So what does that mean? To lead captivity captive. The verb is actually in the Greek, if you're interested, number 162, Strong's Concordance. The noun is very close to that, number 161. How many of you look up Greek words from time to time? That's good, yeah. We do from time to time just because. But to lead captivity is a phrase. So what we have here, to find out what those words mean, it's they're not used that often. And that's why I say, well, it's good to find out how they're used in other places in the Bible. So you have in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. So here it tells us, for of this sort are those who creep into households and lead captivity, make captive is the same. This is a verb. They make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. So basically we would say that these men come in and they capture women. That's the best we could say. But make captives of gullible women, we would say we wouldn't even say it that way today, would we? They capture women. Was it the Norwegians who captured the women back in the book of Judges? Because, all the nation of the Norwegians, Benjamin, was killed. So basically, the Israelites mourned, remember, because they didn't have any women to procreate a race of people. And so what they did is they went over and got a bunch of Manassites or Ephraimites, Scots-Irish, and they captured them, is what they did. Remember that? You read the story once again, go to the book of Judges, and literally that's what they did. They captured them so that they could become their wives. So anyway, that word means to capture. And the word that is a noun, captivity. So if you go into captivity, you pretty much know what that means. But there's a scripture, I won't go to it, I'll give you the scripture itself, but Revelation 13 and verse 10 says, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. So we understand that you are imprisoned, you are jailed. World War II, you go to a prison camp. So it would be the Nazis who led captivity captive. In other words, they captured the Jews and they led them into a prison camp, basically is what we're saying here. So Ephesians 4 then, you would say Jesus, if you go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 8, Jesus, now why are we doing this? Why in the world are we going here? Well, we want to find out the delivering. what did Jesus Christ do? How did he deliver? Well, he led captivity captive. So we would say he captured or rescued those who were in captivity, in prison. He rescued those who were in prison or in bondage. We could say in bondage. Any way you want to put it, people who are not free to do what they would like to do themselves. They're in captivity, they're in bondage, they're in slavery. So Jesus Christ captured or came to the rescue of those who were imprisoned or in bondage. Now what we know in the Old Testament is a type, and that is Moses, who leads the children of Israel out of captivity. And of course we have the book of Exodus, which means out of. And I said something last week that I'm going to correct this week. But don't tell anybody. I don't like too many people to know I made a mistake or that I misspoke last week. Let them just be ignorant and think that I'm still perfect. No, that's not what you're going to do. I'll make sure when I send this out. I read something concerning a name, and I said, well, it no doubt means more this than that, but actually it meant both, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But Christ is the fulfillment of the type that Moses represented when he rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? So we have then Moses. And when we look at Moses, we ask the question, what does Moses mean? What does Moses mean? Well, it's from the Hebrew, Moshe. That word, I think, is still used for names of Israelites to this day. M-O-S-H-E-H. It said in this one place on behindthenames.com/name/Moses, it says that it's likely derived from the Egyptian M-E-S, which means son, but could also possibly mean deliver in Hebrew. Then it said the meaning suggested in the Old Testament of drew out from Hebrew is probably an invented etymology, and I would say I don't think so today. I was thinking about this since I gave the sermon, and I hadn't thought about that. But actually, it does mean to draw out, because that means deliver also, when you draw out. And you'll see what I mean as we go along here. But Moses does mean deliver. Let's go to Acts 7:34, and we'll see how often that word is used. Okay, so it's like the name Jesus, which means deliver. Moses also means to deliver or draw out, to bring out. Acts 7:34-36. Acts 7:34-36. Starting out in verse 34 then, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. So do you think there's anything about deliver that's important? You see the analogy of delivering in the Old Testament, those who are in bondage, and then the analogy fulfilled in the New Testament. And I don't know if I said that right. An analogy is an analogy, right? But whatever the case, I've come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you to Egypt. So God is going to do this. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer. A deliverer. Now you can see why maybe when the world uses the term Savior, that it really doesn't get the point across. God does save us, but the word deliver tells you a little bit more how and why, or how best. I was thinking about this and how in the Church of God we have stayed away from the word Jesus. I personally use the word Christ most of the time. I'm actually using the title. But it's interesting how Satan has dumbed it down, I would say, or weakened the name Jesus, because we have baby Jesus in a manger, which is, of course, the Christian holiday. So people's minds concerning Jesus is either the baby in the manger or hanging on a stake, the crucified Christ. And you don't really see or hear too much about him delivering from, and we'll get into that. What does he deliver from? So it's this concept, and you could walk down the street, and I know you've never heard this at all in the last 30 minutes, but you could walk down the street, and you could actually tell people what you know about the Bible, the truth, okay? Same thing. And see how many would understand. Basically, when we were living in Albuquerque, I had the chance, we were probably in Denver. And my brother, who's not in the church, was in the car with me, and I was giving him the plan of salvation, which took about 3 hours, at least two. And he was very gracious. He didn't jump out of the car. But I did go through the plan of salvation. I went through all the holy days and in as much detail as I could, because it's so understandable to all of us. The holy day plan makes sense, doesn't it? It's just so clear to all of us. And he thinks that our church really is the very best church that there is, because it does make sense. He really likes it, but God has not done this. God has just not turned the key to give him understanding. And I know that, and I have stopped now repeating after taking 20 years to try to convert him. No, I actually didn't do that, but I thought at least one time it would be great if my brother came into the church. I don't want people to, anyone to be in the second resurrection. You know, the first resurrection is the better resurrection, and I wouldn't want anybody to go through the tribulation. So again, we come back to how many people in the world would understand if you told them he is the deliverer, and they would say savior, and you'd say, well, more so deliverer, and they would think deliverer from what? And then you would tell them from sin, and they would think, oh yeah, of course he died for our sins, and that's it. And so we don't have to do anything. They always come to that conclusion. But he's delivering us in a way that the Bible is very clear, in explaining and defining. So we go on here then. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. And what did he do with the Red Sea? He drew them out. He drew them out. He brought them out, or drew them out like a baptism. In fact, we know in the book of Corinthians it does tell us that going through the Red Sea was a type of baptism, wasn't it? And Moses was drawn out of the water, and God used him to lead them through the Red Sea and through the water and up out of the water. So we have these words, deliver and brought out. We have a type of baptism. We have them coming out of Egypt. We have them delivered from bondage. And Jesus fulfilled that type. Acts 7:37, we'll go to one more verse there in Acts 7. This is what Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him shall you hear. So let's go to Romans 11 and verse 26. Romans 11 and verse 26. Here it says, all Israel will be saved. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is, of course, after Romans 8, the Holy Spirit chapter. We've always said Romans 8 is that chapter. Then Paul goes back to the time, because he's talking about the Gentiles, the Israelites, the Jews, for example, who've had a calling, but the name Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews. So here in chapter 9 through 11, Paul shows how you have the Jews who were taken out. They were plucked off of the vine, and we have grafted in the Gentiles. And it ends up saying, now, Gentiles, don't get too high-minded, because God can always take you out and graft back in those who were plucked out. But basically it is saying in Romans 11 that in the final analysis, God is going to save all. And here in verse 26, so all Israel, Romans 11:26, so all Israel will be saved, that is, as it is written, the deliverer, very important, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And of course, the world doesn't understand how those sins are taken away. They think basically that sin is all placed on the head of Jesus Christ, and then that's it. There is no law anymore once he takes away our sins, which does in fact exist until they put those sins on Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know why they say that, because if Christ came to do away with the law, then it would be only that first generation that would have any sins, and the law would not be, well, I won't go there. It's just, convoluted, isn't it, when you start to think of, how they come up with this reasoning. Okay, we have Romans 11:26, and now we ask the question, what is Jesus doing as our high priest? This is where the sermon takes a little bit different twist than last week. So it'll be different from this point on. Hebrews 4. So Christ goes to heaven. He's going to lead captivity captive, right? He is going to capture or rescue those who are in bondage. And here's what it says now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and he is deliverer, okay, Jesus, the Son of God. So when the word Jesus is used, when the word Christ is used, there's always a reason for it. We see the word Jesus used so many times with Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe when you take the word Jesus and Christ and you look them up, most of the time the word Jesus is combined with Christ. Usually the word Christ is not necessarily on its own. So we realize that it is deliverer, anointed one, chosen by God. But anyway, we have the high priest, the deliverer, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. By the way, the Son of God is more equivalent to Christ, the Messiah. Because he was, I believe Romans chapter 1 tells us that he was absolutely certified, so to speak, as the Messiah when he was resurrected from the grave. That's Romans 1, 1 and 2. And so we see Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast then, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, without sin. So we have a deliverer. So let us come boldly to this throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you follow this word grace through the Bible, you'll find that even Jesus Christ grew in grace. He grew in grace. And grace connects with the Holy Spirit quite often. If you do a really deep study of that word, you'll find grace connecting with the Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus deliver us out of? What do we need help with? Because we find now the deliverer is helping us with something. So it's not all one act at his death where he does everything for us so that we don't have to keep the law. In other words, his righteousness is not imputed to us. It's interesting where we think sin is imputed to Christ. Okay? And righteousness is imputed to us. And so you question, what? Can we have the righteousness of Christ? And the answer is, well, there's a little bit more to it. What does Jesus deliver us out of? Why do we even need help if we already have that righteousness? Why do we need that help? Of course, you have the term, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved, right? And that means that we don't have to do anything. I believe in that statement, once saved, always saved. I really do. Because he that endures to the end shall be saved. But that's talking about the last stage where we actually are changed to spirit being. But when I'm baptized, I could fall away. I could commit the unpardonable sin. So just because I have the Holy Spirit does not even mean that I'm saved yet. I'm in the process of being saved. Definitely because I have God's Spirit. And as long as I die with God's Spirit, then I will be in the kingdom. So what does Jesus deliver us out of? We're going to take a look at slavery to Pharaoh, I'm saying, as a type. Slavery to sin, and then slavery, or better yet, not slavery, just delivered from three types of trials. Three types of trials that we'll take a look at. So first of all, we are delivered from the ruler, the one who causes all the problems, the one who has tremendous power, and actually has a course that he gives this world, and they follow that course. They don't even have to take the course online or actually take a test. They're born into this course of the world that is ruled and governed by Satan the devil. So we see here in Colossians 1 and verse 13, and I say Pharaoh because Satan the devil, or better yet, Pharaoh, it would be a type of Satan the devil, is what we would have. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Here it says, he has delivered us, and using that same word, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he's taking us from Egypt into the promised land, so to speak, the type of the kingdom of God. And this word actually translated could just as well be transferred. So what Christ has done, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Why would he have to do that if all our sins are forgiven forever through the sacrifice of Christ and we don't have to do anything? All the law is done away. Why would we have to be delivered? But he delivers us from a power of darkness. From a power of darkness and transfers us into, you might say, the power that's in the kingdom of the Son. In other words, we now, of course, are baptized and we are resurrected with Christ, so to speak, and we have the mind of Christ. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 15 of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 15, notice what it says. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, that is Jesus Christ, when he died on the stake, better yet resurrected, when he died, it was a given. There was nothing that could happen. Satan could not get to him at all. So it was a done deal. Covenant would be established. Plan of God was in place. Nothing could happen that would cause God's plan to fail. So when he died, he would be resurrected because by his blood, it says in Hebrews chapter 13. So by his blood, he's in the ground. He's in the ground for 3 days, 3 nights. But that blood now, Christ being the high priest, has to be taken into the Holy of Holies and presented to our Father, his Father in heaven. As a mediating sacrifice. That's what happens. And it's going to happen because he has followed through. He's become a sacrifice for all mankind. And it will be presented before God. So in verse 15, he disarmed principalities and powers. Now, if you have a disarmament plan, what do you have? A disarmament plan is a plan to take away all of what you find in James. You know, James has been around a long time. I didn't realize this. But even President Roosevelt and Prime Minister Churchill were looking at James to see what the armies had at the time. James is a volume where you can see what every nation in the entire world basically has in the way of tanks, all types of guns, airplanes. It's a fascinating book. It costs you a little bit because they update it quite often, but I think it costs you maybe an arm and a leg or two arms and two legs. But anyway, you then go in, if you want to disarm a nation, you go after all of their arms, right? And it's called disarmament. Treaty of Versailles, I believe, disarmed Germany, and they were not supposed to create any weapons except in about 1935, they went into Russia and started creating their tank, the Tiger tank. And then nobody knew about it except, I guess, the Russians. And then they used, tried them out in Spain. In the war before World War II started. So disarmed means literally take away all the weapons from Satan the devil. I won't turn to it, but in Ephesians 6, we all remember that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So the same term that is used here, principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So the very first thing that Jesus Christ does is disarms Pharaoh, so to speak, disarms the ability for Satan the devil to do anything at all. And remember, with Pharaoh, basically, Pharaoh said, well, who is this God, you know, that you're talking about? I don't know this God. And by the end of 10 plagues, Egypt basically was destroyed, and Pharaoh knew the power of this God. This God of the Israelites had ruined the Egyptians, and would then, just before the Israelites would enter the Red Sea, would ruin the entire Egyptian army. So what we have then is the power source behind all of our problems is disarmed. Not to the world, but as far as we're concerned, Satan has no power over us. Satan does not have any power over us. We are delivered from Satan the devil. Okay, that's number one. Slavery to sin. We are delivered from slavery to sin. Let's go to Romans 6 and just read two verses. Romans 6 and read two verses. Verse 4 and verse 6. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised us from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's the translation into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Knowing this, then, in verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we are delivered then, and there are many scriptures that we could go to on this, but there are just too many, but we are delivered from the bondage to sin. It's good to read the entire chapter of Romans 6. And so we realize that Satan has no power over us. We do not have to worry about Satan the devil. And as far as bondage to sin, we're not going to practice sin. We're no longer in bondage. And I've always put it this way, that when you have someone as a slave in your house, they are a slave in your house. Sometimes we hire ourselves out to do a job that we shouldn't do. We're not slaves to that job. But we do something wrong, and basically we're not practicing sin, but we've sold ourselves for a very short time, hopefully, to do something we shouldn't do. We've sold ourselves, but we're not practicing. Basically, we're not slaves to sin. We maybe hit a hole like Paul. When he argued with Barnabas, I think probably they were not in the best attitude when Paul and Barnabas were arguing. It got pretty heated, if I remember reading the story right. But we repent of that, we get back up, but we haven't enslaved ourselves. we, from the time we were baptized and received God's Spirit, are not practicing sin. We're fighting against sin all the time. And sometimes we take a bullet wound, right? But we patch it up and we keep on going. So we have those two things then that we're delivered from. And then there's three types of trials that I put down here that we are delivered from. And the first one is disease. We are delivered from, in fact, we know that in Deuteronomy, Moses, who's the writer at this time, says that we would not have the diseases of Egypt. We wouldn't have the diseases of Egypt. Now, the problem is we live in a society where if we just breathe the air, we have air that should be filtered. Well, the old saying, if you want to stay healthy, do not breathe the air and don't drink the water. Unless you're in Montana. Since there's no industry there, there's no people there, which is wrong, by the way. Don't go to Montana. I think from the satellite, Montana looks just as bad as most places on the earth. Well, there are a few other spots that are pretty bad. But God does say that he will forgive our sins, Psalm 103, and heal our diseases. So he will deliver us. Sometimes he makes us wait, sometimes he doesn't. But eventually we are healed from our diseases. He said that he would do that. We don't have the same problems as the world. We shouldn't have, unless we live in, you know, a world that we can't get out of. There are certain, well, they always say choose your grandparents. I think choose your great-grandparents is even better. But there is one thing, and I still remember reading an article by Mr. Tom Kirkpatrick when it comes to these triggers that we have in our body from birth, in our DNA, and at a certain point, boom, someone pulls that trigger, automatic DNA. There's one thing that we need to do so most of those triggers don't go off too early. They may go off, but the word starts with a V and ends with an S. It's called vegetables. Vegetables. So doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems, but definitely we do eat our veggies. I told someone the other day, God gave us the key to health with our moms when they said, eat your veggies. You're not going to get any dessert until you do. Eat your veggies, right? But still, in this life, we realize there will be some of those trials, and we can't get around it. We're physical human beings. We are. But God does deliver us from those diseases. Okay, number two, suffering as a Christian. Suffering as a Christian. Now, what is that? What am I talking about? Well, there's a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 3 that tells us that we are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. By the way, what you have in the Bible, if you're trying to memorize the New Testament, and once in a while at night, I'll just go to sleep thinking, well, I'm going to name the books of the New Testament. So you go through and there's an order you have because you have Gospels and Acts and then you have all the letters to the churches. So the church in Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in the small four, I call them, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you have Thessalonians. And that's all the letters to the churches except Hebrews is in there, but they're kind of a scattered group. So you go to 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. And here it says, the Lord is faithful. Well, the verse before that. And let's start in verse 1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. I have a story that I told a long time ago, and I thought it would be good to repeat it here. And that would be what our daughter went through. I told this last week in Kansas City. She was delivered from an unreasonable man. And this is suffering as a Christian. Now, I break down these trials into three: disease, suffering as a Christian, and being delivered from temptation, because we are delivered there also. But Elena, at the age of about 15 or 16, was delivered from an unreasonable Kiwanis director. In San Antonio, she went to MacArthur High School, I believe it was. It was a high school of about 5,000 students from freshman through senior in high school. And she was a good seamstress. Her mother was and is also. But they asked Elena to enter the competition, which was throughout the entire huge region of San Antonio, of all the schools where they would be entering different garments, I believe. I don't think what she sewed was the only garment that was going to be judged, but she was chosen in her school to make a dress. I think it was a formal. At least one of those years it was. And so she spent all this time making a formal, and she took it down on Friday, and it was supposed to be judged on Saturday. And we were told by the director of Kiwanis that she could not be judged unless she actually wore it. They weren't going to judge that dress. And we talked to the person and said, well, you know, she keeps the Sabbath. We explained some basics, and he wouldn't hear anything of it. He was just like, no, we can't make any exceptions. She has to wear that dress. And she left it down there. We said, well, can we just leave it down here so it can be judged at least partially? And he allowed that, I believe. I don't think she took it home. But they weren't going to judge the dress, and they didn't. We told Elena, you know, Elaine, you're going to be blessed. You will be blessed, even though you spent all this time, you're keeping the Sabbath, and you'll be blessed for what you're doing. The next year came around, and the school picked her again. Even knowing that she was not judged the year before, they picked her once again. I'm not sure for the same type of garment, but she said, okay. She went ahead with it, and she went down. We went down on a Friday. Same thing was going to happen. The judging was going to be on Saturday. And the same guy we met, and he had a different spirit. And he said, you know, he said, here's what we're going to do. He said, we know we can't judge you on Saturday, but we'll meet you at a restaurant. And we will go ahead and judge you there. And so we met at, what was the pie place? I can't remember right now. Whisper sweet nothings in my ear, you know. But anyway, he said, we'll meet you. And so we went down on a Monday night or so, and she was there in her garment and sat there, and we sat there eating pie. There were about four judges, three maybe. So they said, well, why don't you get up and just walk around the restaurant? We will watch you as you walk around. And she got back to the table, and they said, I think they said at that time, she won. Maybe it was a couple of days later. Marion has sometimes, 50% of the time, she has a better memory than I do. But sometimes it's 100%. But it was, anyway, the bottom line, a couple of days later, perhaps, where they got back to her, and she won the contest. And this is from, I don't know how many schools entered, but there were 20, 30, maybe, schools in the area that were competing. And she learned a huge lesson from that God will, once you prove that you're going to obey Him, God will bless you. And she definitely was blessed. So we have then the suffering as a Christian from unreasonable men. You know, the story of slavery from Pharaoh also is one where there was a young person about Linda's age, about 16 years of age, who had to go up against a power like Pharaoh, almost, not quite, I suppose, but against a powerful figure that nobody else could master, and that was David. The story is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in that story, you have David, who was chosen by his father, Jesse, to go take some figs and some, whatever, fruit and cheeses to his brothers. He had brothers who were fighting in the war against the Philistines. And so he gets there and he hears this barking from across the way. The Philistines are on one side of the hill and the Israelites are on the other side of the hill. And this guy comes out and he challenges the Israelites. And everybody's quaking and David's there looking and seeing the reaction of all the military men. And it's like, well, who's this? Why aren't you taking him on? This little 16-year-old, young and ruddy. And they're saying, well, David, go back home. You just come out here, you know, to act big. Take off. You know, you little kid. And he said, no, I'm going to take on Goliath. You can't do that. Saul said, okay, put my armor on. David puts his armor on and can't move, basically. You know, you can just see him. I don't know how much this armor weighed. But I do know the tip of the beam of Goliath was 15 pounds. So he's going up against a big guy. And so Goliath, you know, says, I'll take him on. And he picks up these stones. And he's nothing to David. As far as David's concerned, he had killed a lion, he had killed a bear, and that's good enough for David. God backed him there, and he's going to take him on. Puts 5 smooth pebbles in his pocket, or whatever he had there, and takes off. I think I said last week that on Channel 16, there was this depiction of a movie where David takes him on and fights him in hand-to-hand combat. And it's like, that didn't happen. So if you see it in a movie, that's not the way it was. He approaches him and Goliath says, basically, you know, who did they send to me? I'm going to feed them to the birds, he said. And David said, you know, you come to me in the name of, you know, your armor and whatever you have, your strength. But he said, this is interesting, I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And Goliath didn't have too much time to meditate on that because he found a rock, you know, plunging into his forehead. He didn't see it coming. And David pulls out his sword and cuts his head off. Pretty gory, pretty gory. And I forget if they did that in the movie. But it's an example of God delivering you from powerful armed principalities, I guess. Armed powers. And God will do that even though it seems like it's impossible for us to be delivered from a power like Satan the devil. But we can. We are. We're delivered from slavery to the power of darkness from Satan the devil, from slavery to sin, from disease, from suffering as a Christian. And then the last one point I have here is we are delivered from temptation. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. James, Peter, John. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So this is a trial. It's a temptation, actually. There are trials. There are temptations. I know that there is a difference. But when you give in to a temptation, you end up with a trial. Right? If you give in to a temptation, you are, and I will, end up with a trial. The external deliverance is from men like Goliath, men like the Kiwanis director, individuals that are outside of your spirit within you, you know, to defend yourself where you can't do anything yourself. So there's that external deliverance where you just pray and there's nothing you can do but have faith. You just pray. But the delivering from temptation is something that God has established us as far as the power source to do so internally. And this is the one that we battle most of the time. Usually we don't suffer as a Christian, most of us. We don't, but we are suffering daily. And someone said when I was talking to the other day, we have trials every single week. And most of them we bring on ourselves. Or most of them are from just people around us. And these are temptations. Or we read something and it really aggravates us. It really gets on it sticks in our craw, so to speak. And so what do we use then? And it's something God gave us when we were baptized. Same thing as we heard in the sermonette. It's God's Spirit. We have that power to within us. As long as we go to God every day and renew it, we have a power within us so that we can be delivered from temptation. God gives us a way of escape, he says, from these temptations. And God's Spirit is able to keep us from yielding or submitting to a temptation. Let's go to Galatians 5 here, verse 16 through 18. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I think this is a really good example when we read this of what's happening in our life. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have these desires of the flesh that tempt us, right? Desires of the flesh, of the eyes, that tempt us. If we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill those desires. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish if we are not walking in the Spirit, if we are not led by the Spirit. We're not doing the things that we wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under a certain law. Under the law that what is from that ruler who is over the course of the entire world. The law of sin and death. We're not under the law of sin and death. That's the law that we are not under. It's like gravity. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to stay above or to keep above some of these things that it mentions here going on in verse 20. In verse 20, it talks about, let me list them here. Hatred. So hatred. That we have the power to withstand. We don't need to be angry. Hatred is anger. Anger is hatred. Righteous anger is what we like to have, but oftentimes it is not what we do have. If we have righteous anger, we're not going to take it out on somebody else, okay? We're going to be nice enough around people that are fine, that are not the cause of our anger. We're only going to be angry with the team that beats Alabama, okay? Right? We're not going to be angry at anybody else. The team that beats Mizzou, how many of Mizzou fans? University of Kentucky, Mr. Froge, is UK. If you say KU, he doesn't like it. Okay, it's UK. So we know it's righteous anger if we have self-control, sun doesn't go down on our wrath, and we don't take it out on the cat, the dog, you know, driving the car into somebody's fence or whatever just because we're angry. So I think we get the difference. So we have the power to not have hatred, to not contend with people. Contention is something maybe a lot of us are guilty of and we don't even think about it. But we can be delivered from contention by being led by God's Spirit, by asking for God's Spirit. Outbursts of wrath. Outbursts of wrath. Now we can be tempted to have an outburst, but we don't have to do it. We don't have to do it. These are the types of things that God delivers us from. And you can feel it rising up within you. I can. When I start to get, you know, agitated or upset, you can feel it. And either I haven't prayed yet that day or enough that day or studied, there's a reason that maybe I try to draw on that power and it's not there. Maybe I didn't even ask for it when I prayed to give me, fill me with God's Spirit, because you can lose it. You can lose it and you can not want to lose it, but being led by the Spirit means we have to be renewed by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is like living water and it flows in and out of us. And if it's gone, in fact, I heard in a course that I took years ago, it was when we were going to the Tetons and camping, and we were listening to this one person telling us what to do to avoid getting dehydrated. But concerning water, she said, if you're lacking water, you're going to get agitated. She said, I can always tell the people who are dehydrated when they're just on this walk, beautiful walk, because they start getting agitated. They need more water. So I let them drink 2 gallons of water and then they die. No, that's, they drink water and they're better off. So the Spirit of God is like water, living water. Selfish ambition. What about impatience? What about lack of gentleness? These were delivered from by yielding to God's Spirit. And we have to do that. So there's all types of things that we, are delivered from. You know, I talked about suffering as a Christian, and we can be ostracized for keeping the Sabbath, for being non-Trinitarians, for not going along with LGBTQ. And I say that because the media is pushing that tremendously. We are the religious pariahs, so to speak, of society when it comes to fitting in religiously. And we are going to go through some of that. Finally, let's go to just one other thing here as I finish up. And that is, but what about John 3:16? I mean, you have all of this about being delivered from sin, delivered from this, delivered from that. Why can't we just believe in Christ and be saved? So we're going to read a few verses now, finishing up in John 3 and verse 16. And I think I actually am starting a little bit earlier than that. But let's start with, and Moses lifted up, John 3:16. Yeah, turn there. I have it in my notes, but I'll give you time to turn there too. John 3, and start out in verse 14 here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So, isn't it true that all we have to do is believe in him? And it goes on to say, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But did you notice what we just ended with? We did not believe in the name of. What does that name mean? It's delivering from sin. It's a deliverer. Does John 3:16 context have anything to do with coming out of sin? Normally we don't read farther, but let's continue. After it says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. So here's a condemnation in the context of John 3:16. And if anybody reads you this, make sure you remember to read on. Read on. Here's the condemnation. Christ has come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and will be condemned, and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth and comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. If they believe truly in the name of Jesus Christ, then they're going to believe the light and they're going to come out of sin. We could go on with a lot more scriptures. In fact, when I was going over this sermon again, I've got a whole page that I just cut out so that we wouldn't go too long, knowing that Nick Vogley was going to be here, Nathan Vogley was going to be here, and he would want every scripture. I just had to warn him in advance. But we'll end with just something I won't turn to, but God says this, that God chose us in him, Book of Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. Remember, chosen one, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that tells us once again that we are to come out of sin, that God delivers us from sin, that the name Jesus Christ is all about obedience to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and being delivered from the bondage and the slavery of sin.